Amen. Good evening this evening. That song was so beautiful, it's probably a little hard to sit down. Singing revival just seemed like it was here. Well, we greet you this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing new this evening. Same old message. But the message is, He makes all things new. Old things are passed away. Praise God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Only in Christ we can be born again. Salvation is of the Lord tonight. Amen? I mean, that's a scriptural cry. It's in the scriptures. Salvation is of the Lord. Do you know where that cry came from? It came from one of the most hopeless situations in all of scripture. It came from the very bottom of the sea, from the bottom of the mountains, from a man in the belly of a whale, with his head wrapped in seaweed, compassed about by waters even to the soul. The earth with her bars, he said, had trapped me in forever. Jonah cried, out of the belly of hell, cried I, salvation is of the Lord. And you know why Jonah cried that? Because he knew that God is the only one that can reach him down there. Salvation is of the Lord. Do you all have it tonight? I think Jonah would tell you this evening that God can reach you wherever you are. You know, it's interesting. The very next verse after Jonah cried out, salvation is of the Lord. You know what the next verse says? Then God spake to the fish. Amen. That just causes my heart to rejoice. And actually, it's good to keep reading. The next verse after that says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I want to tell you tonight, our God that we serve is a God of second chances. Amen? I mean, that's how I got in. And third and fourth and fifth, that's probably how I got in. But if you're here tonight and you're not born again, no guarantee there's any chances beyond this evening. But this evening is here. The door is open. The arms of the Lord are stretched wide. But may we rejoice in our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we glory in it. But I want to remind us, after salvation comes our walk with God. And I want to challenge us this evening, do we glory in our walk with God like we do in our salvation? Or is it a struggle and we can hardly make it? I tell you, that's not scriptural. The kingdom of God is not a just barely making it thing. May we glory in our walk with God like we glory in our salvation. I trust we do. We sing the song sometimes, oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. And as we were singing that song right before I came up here, I thought, you know, we ought to sing this one too. Why don't we all stand, and before the Lord, let's all stand and sing. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. I think we know it by heart. You can leave your song books down. Get your hands up in the air. Let's be singing this song before the Lord, rejoicing in our salvation and in our walk with God. Let's give it all we've got. He is worthy. What a fellowship!
What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms! What a blessedness! What a peace divine, leaning on the everlasting arms! Leaning, and secure.
You may be seated. I would appreciate a cup of water. There was one here last night. I don't see it. Well, I changed the subject for this evening. I would like to consider, thank you, brother, the power of Christ tonight. I would like to consider, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want the full measure of it? What are you willing to do to get it? What changes in your life are you willing to make to have the full measure of the power of Christ upon your life? What sacrifices are we really willing to do? You know, I really want to get serious before God tonight because, let's be honest, if we're willing to make some sacrifices, make some changes, do anything that the power of Christ would rest upon us, God is faithful. Let's hold up our end of the deal. We're going to be very practical this evening. Our prayer is that in our walk with God, in everyday life, that the power of Christ would rest upon us. Our desire is that we would want it so much that we would crave it so great that we are willing to do anything to get it. No limits. No qualifications. Anything to get it. I mean, we're willing to back down and make anything right. We're willing to humble ourselves. No problem. We're willing to change our mind. We're willing to move. We're willing to suffer wrongfully. Anything that the power of Christ may rest upon our life. Tonight I would like to look at the Apostle Paul and just see how bad he wanted the power of Christ to rest upon his life. I want to look at what he was willing to do. I'd like to consider what he was willing to endure so that the power of Christ would rest upon his life. I want to make sure you understand when we talk about the power of Christ that we're not talking to the lost and saying that you need to be born again. And we are saying that because we're never going to have the power of Christ if we're not born again. So our testimony, our salvation is the foundation for this to happen. But the Apostle Paul was born again. Very clearly. He was a man of God. He understood grace. But we're going to look at the Apostle Paul tonight. In some areas of his life that he had to completely change his mind about a few things before God, before he could be all that God wanted him to be. We're not going to be going to a lot of scriptures this evening. Let's just consider the Apostle Paul. There was a time in Paul's life when Paul was caught up in the Spirit to the third heaven. And he saw things, glorious things. He heard words. Glorious words, not even lawful for a man to utter. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but that just intrigues my spirit. Words not lawful for a man to utter. He saw those things and he heard those things. The glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of God's throne, the glory of heaven. So much more than we can comprehend, that we can't describe it down here. Those words aren't lawful. It's so much more than we can contain in these mortal bodies that it takes words not lawful for man to utter to even describe the place accurately. Paul saw those things. He heard those words. And because, he said, of the abundance of the revelation. I mean, this was a big revelation. Because of the abundance of the revelation, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, lest he be exalted above measure. A thorn. It doesn't seem like that matches to me real well with a glorious revelation. Doesn't seem like a matching pair. But he was given a thorn in the flesh. And the thorn that was given to Paul, Paul described it this way, was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Grievous thorn. I mean the messenger of Satan to buffet him. The messenger of Satan is the enemy of Christ. And I don't know what buffet means to you, but really, if you look it up, it means hit. It means to beat up. It's the same word in the Gospel of Mark where they began to spit on Jesus and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hand. The messenger of Satan, whatever that was fighting Paul. It was bothering him. It was a nuisance. It was a pest. It was hindering Paul's efforts in the kingdom of God. And I don't know what all that was. I don't know how that thorn works itself out in everyday life. I don't know exactly what it was that Paul faced. But I do know this. That is how Paul chose to describe his thorn. The messenger of Satan was buffeting him. How would you like to have that? What would you do? Cry out to God. Amen? Call for the brothers. Gather around. Set me free. But I mean, glorious revelation. Wretched thorn. And Paul wanted that thing out. He wanted that thing out bad. I believe it. You know, I was working in a wood shop a while back and I got a big old splinter in my stomach. It was about almost an inch wide and 3 or 4 inches long, went in about over an inch or so, and it just stuck right through my clothes and it just got me. And it was in there so tight I couldn't pull it out. And I'm telling you, I wanted that thing out of there. Bad. All of a sudden, I didn't care about work. Work didn't matter anymore. Didn't matter how much it cost to get this thing out. Just get this thing out. That's where Paul was. He wanted this messenger of Satan. He wanted to be free from that. Paul was a man of God. He was sold out to God. He wanted to serve God. And he knew exactly what to do with that thorn. He took it straight to the throne. And he pled with God. And I believe he pled in the name of Jesus. God, take this thorn away. And God said, no. Now that should get our attention. That is about as reasonable a plea, a request, as a man of God could make. Paul was a chosen vessel unto God. Paul knew that. There was great work for Paul to do. And God said, no. And the Word of God tells us that Paul besought the Lord 3 times to take this stone thorn away. And I want to tell you what that says to me. What that says to me is that the first time God said no to Paul, Paul wasn't about to take no for an answer. He came right back to God the second time. Paul was in earnest. He was in pain. God, take this thorn away. Second plea. And God said no. But Paul wasn't going to take no for an answer. He knew God was a merciful God. He knew God was a powerful God. He knew God had respect for importunity and prayer. So he just kept praying before God. He just pled with God. God, set me free. Bind the powers of darkness. Take this thorn away. And the third time that Paul pled with God, God explained something to Paul that really got his attention. And it needs to get our attention here this evening. God explained something to Paul that completely changed Paul's mind and Paul's heart. We want to look at what God explained to Paul. God didn't just say no this third time. He explained something to Paul. And Paul was listening. God was explaining, and Paul was listening. And it's like there came a certain point where Paul just goes, oh, now I see. Paul went all the way from not taking no for an answer to what? Most gladly, I will accept this thorn? No, I'm going to glory in this thorn. Pulling all the way to glorying in his thorn. If that's what it takes for the power of Christ to rest upon my life. What I see here is how bad Paul wanted the power of Christ upon his life. because I think I know how bad he wanted that thorn out. But he wanted the power of Christ so much more that he was willing to gladly accept and glory in that thorn. And brothers and sisters, may our desire for the power of Christ to rest upon our life be so obvious, be so great, that we would be willing to completely change our mind about anything so that we could have it. Amen? Completely change our mind. Like Paul did. He not only took no for an answer. He not only accepted the thorn. He gloried in it. That the power of Christ would rest upon him. Now that is what it means to change your mind. That is how much Paul wanted the power of Christ to rest upon his life. That he was willing to accept the thorn, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. If I get the power of Christ. And I challenge us this evening, are you willing to change your mind about a thorn, so that the power of Christ can rest upon us? We need to think about that. Now I want to take a look at what God explained to Paul. Because it's what God explained to Paul that made him change his mind. And this is what God said to Paul. Paul, my strength. That is God speaking to Paul. God spoke to Paul. Paul, my strength. And brothers and sisters, that's God's strength. That's omnipotent strength. That's unlimited strength. That's miracle working strength. That's the power of Christ's strength. Paul, my strength is made perfect, is made complete. Paul, my strength connects with your life. In your weakness, when you are at the end of yourself, you experience the power of Christ. And Paul was listening. He was listening very close. And I want to challenge us tonight. Are we listening? Do we think there's a different formula for us to get the power of Christ? I want to get serious with God tonight. Do you think you can have it with a different formula? I'm going to say tonight, God will say to you, no. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, it might be a different thorn, but it's not going to be a different formula. The formula stands. Paul wanted that strength more than anything else in his life. And he made his decision. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in this thorn, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You can read, therefore, Paul's conclusion in 2 Corinthians. It goes like this. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Don't leave that out. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're not going to be before you long this evening, but I want to consider for just a little while, what is the power of Christ that Paul wanted so bad? What is it that he was willing to accept a thorn so that he could have it? What are we talking about? How does it affect my everyday life? How's it going to affect the kingdom of God? How's it going to affect our churches? How's it going to affect my marriage? If the power of Christ rests upon me, will it affect my home? How's it going to affect my witness for God? Do I have it? Or do I not have it? We have to ask ourselves that question. What is it that Paul wanted so bad that he was willing to accept a thorn to get it? Well, I want to say this evening that the power of Christ, in simple terms, is the power that Christ had when he was here as a man. We are here as a man. The power of Christ is the power that Christ had when he was here as a man. Now, I want to remind us that Jesus Christ, when he was here, was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But so are we. If the same Spirit dwell in you that raised Jesus from the dead, I tell you tonight, the same Spirit that gave Christ the power that he had, the same Spirit dwells in us, in the flesh. That's going to affect our everyday life, brothers and sisters, big time. It's going to affect every area of our life. This is very convicting to me. I want us to think, what would it do to you when you're tempted? And we're all tempted all day long, every day, really, if we're honest with ourselves. Tempted in some way. Tempted in any way. Tempted in all ways. Temptation comes to us all. But what would it do to us when we are tempted if the power of Christ is resting upon us? The power of the one who became a man just like we are and was tempted in all points just like we are for 33 years, all day long, every day for 33 years and never sinned one time. When that power rests upon you, oh, that temptation has to flee. Any temptation. He was tempted in all points just like we are and without sin. When that power rests upon us. How big a sacrifice are you willing to make to get that power? Paul wanted it. He wanted it bad. Here's another area. What would it do to your level of forgiveness? When you need to forgive, when the power of Christ rests upon you, when you've been mistreated, when someone has done you wrong, when someone has hurt you and you've suffered greatly, what would it do to you when the brokenness and the yieldedness and the love of Christ on the cross of Calvary, when that power rests upon you. When he nailed to the cross, he just cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. That power rests upon you by the same Spirit that dwelt in him. What would it do to our forgiveness? How did Christ forgive? He not only forgave, but he loved. The foundation of forgiveness. Sometimes we forgive without loving. And that's not forgiving as Christ forgave you. The foundation is love. He loved so much that he desired to build a sweet relationship with the ones that had slain him. The ones that had wounded him. The ones that had offended him. That's a whole dimension beyond forgiveness. Willing to build a sweet relationship with the ones that you forgive who have wounded you. When that power rests upon you, brothers and sisters, what would that do to our churches? What would that do to our relationships? Here's another one. What would it do to our witness if the power of Christ is resting upon us? I've been thinking a lot about this lately. I've been thinking about a silent witness. I look at the life of the Lord and it's very interesting to me. Many times people got convicted and he didn't have to say anything. There's a silent witness. Jesus had it. We think sometimes that we need to speak to witness. We got to hand out tracts to get the message out there, to have a witness. But Jesus had more than that. He had a life so dedicated to God, so full of prayer and fasting, so full of fasting, so full of prayer, so full of purity, so full of holiness, so full of brokenness before God, so focused on His Father's will, that without saying anything to anyone, a clear message went out from his life. That is a powerful witness, brothers and sisters. And you know there is such a thing. That was greatly impressed on me when we lived in Washington. We were changing churches 15 or so years ago. Some of you here are going to understand this a little bit. And there were people who were trying to win the hearts of some of our children away from us, away from my heart. And I noticed that nobody was bothering our oldest daughter. They just left her alone. And I asked one of them one time, they were making it hard. Why do you try to turn the hearts of my children away? Why do you try to influence some of my children, but not my oldest daughter? Why do you do that? And this is what they said. Your daughter has made it very clear to everyone that she's going to do whatever her dad does. Well, I was blessed by that. I was amazed. And I went to my daughter and I asked her, I said, what have you been telling everyone? I wanted to hear. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, Dad, I haven't said anything to anyone. The silent witness, but a clear message went out. They could see the relationship she had with me. I didn't need words. They could see how she looked at me and how she responded to me when I spoke to her. They saw the countenance on her face when she looked at me. They saw how bad she wanted to serve me. She was right there. When something needed to be done, they just sensed in her spirit that it was connected to mine. With nothing being spoken. The silent witness, brothers and sisters, that is a powerful message. Jesus had that witness. A life so devoted to God that he didn't have to say anything. I mean, the demons just knew him. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. That's a silent witness, but it's a big one. And when you have that witness, then when the time comes to speak, and the time comes to speak all the time, right? But when that time comes to speak, and the silent witness is already there, it's already in place, then when you speak, brothers and sisters, it is a powerful thing. The silent witness has already laid the foundation, has already sent out the signals. Oh, that makes words powerful. That's the words of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when the power of Christ is resting on you. That's when I believe the demons come out. That's when gifts show up. That's when prayer meetings happen. That's when revival comes. That's when there are signs following, God bearing them witness. I believe that we need that silent witness, that foundation, that connection. You know, if all we do is say good things and talk spiritual on Sunday, we don't have it. We've got to be in our closet. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be before God in all that we do. And then, oh then, the witness, when we speak, powerful witness. When the silent witness is bigger even than what we say. And I've wondered, have we replaced that silent witness? Have we replaced the anointed witness, the Book of Acts witness, the silent witness with entertainment? With drama, with videos, no more silent witness. We're listening to talented music. the computer in 100 different ways. Socials. That's not what we see in the book of Acts. That's not what we see in the life of Christ. May the power of Christ replace all of those things with the foundation of a relationship with God. I like to say that it's not a religion, it's a relationship. It just has to be there. And a relationship puts a countenance on your face. It does. It's not just in your heart. You know, everything's wrong on the outside, but everything's right on the inside. That's unscriptural. I saw a church sign the other day that said, if Christ is in your heart, notify your face. I mean, you can't separate the two. Have we replaced the power of Christ, the gifts, the healing, the miracles of the Holy Ghost with those things so that our witness is limited? And have we become so satisfied, so fulfilled, so wrapped up, so defensive of those things that we no longer crave the power of Christ to rest upon us? We're satisfied. We're entertained. We're fulfilled. I'm tired now. I'm going to bed. I tell you, brothers and sisters, how bad do we want the power of Christ to rest upon us? It's not an unreachable thing. It's a choice that we make. And it's the only way we get it. There's no different formula for us than there was for the Apostle Paul. And he got it. What would it do to your obedience when the power of Christ rests upon you? The power that Christ had to obey. His power to say no to temptations and to be obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross, and to do only those things that please my Father. That's all he did. When that power rests upon you, what would it do to your obedience? The Bible says, though he were a son, Jesus Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He allowed suffering to come so that he could learn obedience. And I tell you tonight, when suffering comes, if the power of Christ rests upon us, we will allow it to come. We all suffer. But if we're not learning obedience from it, if we're learning bitterness, then the power of Christ doesn't rest upon us. And if Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered, how do you think we're going to learn it? Is there a different formula for us? A little bit easier than there was for Christ? I don't think so. Tonight, it's a choice that we must make. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And we're not going to learn it any other way either. If we don't allow suffering, right or wrongfully, to come, the answer is, we won't learn it. But it's a choice tonight. If the power of Christ, the same Spirit that put in submission before his Father in everything, when that power rests upon us, what would that do to the kingdom of God? The picture that the kingdom of God presents to the world. It's beautiful. It's an inspiring thought. What would it do to our reputation when the power of Christ rests upon us? You know, we need to be seen of men. We just need to be seen of men. We like people to know that we're fasting. We like people to know what we've done for Christ. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but that's exactly the opposite of the power of Christ. How did Jesus do it? Whenever he did something great in the kingdom of God, what did he say? Don't tell anybody. What do we say? Well, you should have seen what happened. Let me tell you about it. And we get invited to seminars. And we get invited to write a book. And we get invited to public places to share what God has done, this great thing God did for us. That's not the power of Christ, brothers and sisters. What would it do to our reputation if the power of Christ, don't tell anybody, rests upon us? I've heard it said there's no limit to what you can do in the kingdom of God if you don't care who gets the credit. But if we've got to have it, The power of Christ is not resting upon us. I have wondered if this is the one reason why we haven't experienced greater manifestation of the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit might not get as much credit as we do. But if the power of Christ rests upon us, then God is free to use us. Oh God, have your way. And if you want to get real practical tonight, what would it do to our marriages if the power of Christ rests upon us? If we love our wife like Christ loved the church. You know, the whole picture. Leaving heaven, coming to earth, loving her when she was in need, when she was ugly, just being a complete sacrifice for her. Not to divorce her, but to die for her. Complete sacrifice. Understanding her, hearing her, protecting her, guiding her, loving her like Christ loved the church. When that power rests upon us as husbands, what would that do to our marriages? And wives, for you too, when the submission that Christ had to His Father's will, the whole picture of His submission, when that power rests upon you, what would that do to our homes? What would that do to our children? What kind of godly seed would we produce? Men, if the power of Christ rests upon us, sisters, if it rests upon you, you know, anybody can push in a video. All right, children, you need to quiet down. Come over here and push it in. Is that the power of Christ? It's not. I tell you, this world is starving. Starving for the witness that a man can pass his convictions on to his children. This world is starving. The church is starving for the witness that a man can pass on his convictions to his children. But if the power of Christ rests upon us, it's a choice. It can happen, but it doesn't automatically happen. There is no one here so gloriously saved that you're going to automatically have godly children. Now, I saw that a while back. There was a very godly young man. Everybody knew he was about as godly as a young man gets. And he married just a godly princess of a young lady. I mean, it was about as beautiful a combination as you could see. It was just, it just caused your heart to rejoice. And somebody made the comment, I wonder what kind of children they're going to have. I'm going to tell you tonight what kind of children they had. At best, the Adamic nature. There is no one here so gloriously saved that you're just going to automatically have godly children. We need the power of Christ to rest upon us. We do. There's no easy formula. There's no special formula for you. Let's get real this evening. Youth, maybe I'll challenge you tonight. What would it do to your life in being under authority? How would you be under authority if the power of Christ rests upon you? I mean, both His example of being under the authority of His earthly parents for 30 years and His example of being under His Father God in complete submission to His Father's will. He just had the mind of a servant. I like this definition of a servant. When your will is consumed into the will of another, what would it do to your being under authority if the power of Christ rests upon you? If there ever was a son who knew more than his father, it was Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, if there was a son that knew more than his father, if there was ever a son that was more righteous than his father, if there was ever a son who never made mistakes when his father did, it was Jesus Christ. And in that condition, he went home and he was subject to them for 30 years. That power, when that rests upon our youth, you know, God takes note of that. When God sees that, he's just looking down here and he just says, "I like that fella. He's just like my son. I'm going to pour out my spirit on him." When the power of Christ rests upon us, God takes note. And I know that situations vary. They do. But principles don't. Let's not depart from the principles of God's Word. What would it do to our discouragement? You know, so often we're discouraged. And it's because some area of our will has been put down many times. Our rights have been infringed on or taken away for some reason. Or our reputation that we shouldn't have anyway is damaged. Or our integrity has been challenged. And what would it do to our discouragement if the power of Christ would rest upon us, whose will was completely laid down, who sought only to please his Father? You know, when Jesus was here, they spoke against him. It never got his attention. All the evil things they did to Jesus when he was here never really affected him or caused a reaction. You know what caused the reaction? When they showed disrespect to his Father's house, he made a whip. He was jealous of his Father. In every situation, no matter what it was, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When that power rests upon us, couldn't we turn our eyes upon Jesus instead of getting discouraged? So I want to challenge you tonight. Do you have that power? Do you crave it? There's so many areas we can get into. What kind of prayer life would we have if the power of Christ rested upon us? He was out there in the mountain by himself all night. There was different times in the morning when they couldn't find him. And when they finally found him praying somewhere, they said, "All men seek for thee." But his heart had a relationship with his Father. And he was in communion with him every chance he got. Do we have that power? Do we crave it? Do we have the same power that Jesus had? That's the power of Christ. The same Spirit that dwells in us. That's the same Spirit that dwelt in Him. I've just mentioned a few things here. And there's so many more. I've mentioned the practical ones tonight. But if these are in their place, if these practical ones are in their place, our homes are in order. We love our wife like Christ loved the church. Our children are under authority. The power of Christ is resting upon them. All of these areas we covered. Then how much more power is God going to bestow upon us? We can't do an end run around these little things in everyday life and expect greater things to happen. You know, we do that, don't we? When man thinks of power, he thinks big. He thinks drive them back. He thinks conquer. That's just where his mind goes. But when God gives us power, the power that Christ had, he doesn't always give it that way. Proverbs says, "Better is he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city." You know what that means? It means it takes more power to rule the spirit of man, and God will give it to us, than it does to take a city. How much power would God give us if we put all these everyday life things in order? That's the burden that's on our heart this evening. I just wonder how much power is available. What would God do? I visited Grand Coulee Dam one time in the state of Washington. And there was a guide there that took us down into the powerhouse and showed us all the power that was generated from the Columbia River that this powerhouse plant was catching the power from. And the water came in and it just turned those turbines and it created all kinds of power for cities around them. They sent it everywhere. In the cities and in the town, and the towns and in the country. And I was impressed. And somebody asked the question, how much of this water do you use to create all this power? And I don't remember exactly what the answer was, but it was just not even a fraction of the water. You know what he said? He said, most of the water, almost all the water, almost all. The water just goes right over the dam and on down the river. The promise of the Father is good. It's available. We're not using a percentage of it. There is higher ground. God, give us a vision of what God would do if the power of Christ, if we wanted it as bad as Paul wanted it, what would happen? I mean, I want to get serious with God tonight. There's higher ground. We haven't got there yet. Paul, after all his successes, after all his travels, he just said, I haven't attained everything that I've been apprehended for. Haven't got there yet, so I press on. I want to encourage us tonight. Let's press on in faith, believing that we can be like Him. I have a couple other things that I would like to say, and then I'm going to close. When the power of Christ rests upon your life, that doesn't sound like a battleground to me. That doesn't sound like, boy, I'm really struggling. The power of Christ just rests there. It just sounds like it's a done deal. No contest. The flesh is dead. My will is out of the way. The power of Christ just rests. I love that phrase. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. I think that's beautiful. When the power of Christ is resting. And that doesn't happen until our will is out of the way. If our will is on the throne, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a battleground. And we've spoken a lot this week about the death of the old man and the crucifixion of the flesh and our cross and the death of our will. And I believe it's true. I believe it's scriptural. The scriptures will always speak death to the flesh. But I want to say something tonight. When our focus is always that the old man must die and that I must be crucified and that my will has to go and that the flesh must die and pray for a thorn, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I need to slay all of my desires. If that's our focus the whole time, brothers, there's a point where the Christian life begins to take on somewhat of a morbid countenance. Everything negative, and I tell you tonight, it's not true. When the Word of God speaks death to your flesh, it also more abundantly speaks life into your spirit. The life of God into your spirit and into your soul. I love the word enthusiasm. I love that word. The word enthusiasm, the word enthuse comes from two Greek words. In and theo, enthuse. Theo means God and in means within. Amen. I mean, that's just going to happen when the power of Christ rests upon you because God's in there. God. Uncontested. Jesus was not only a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, He was also transfigured on the mount. The dead rose. The lame walked. It's not just, I can't do this, I can't do that. It's answered prayer. It's the joy of the Lord. It's revival. Power over sin. It's eternal life. Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He rose again. The tomb is empty. In victory over the grave. Triumphant over death. King of kings. Lord of lords, it's like imputation. You know, all of our sins weren't just put to His account. That's half of it. His righteousness was put to our account. Hallelujah. That's the other half. Wake up to that kind of righteousness and sin not. I tell you, when we see the other half of this thing, we want the flesh to die so that we can get on with it. Until we see the whole picture, it's so hard to make right decisions. And what I'm saying here really is, I don't think we need to just pray for a thorn. If all we do is pray for a thorn, all you might get is a thorn. We need to pray that the power of Christ would rest upon us. And then if it's a thorn, okay, but we have our eye single. We want the power of Christ. That's the burden for which we pray. The burden on our heart this evening is that we would crave the power of Christ to rest upon us so great that we're willing to do anything to have it. That we're willing to go through all the changes necessary for a caterpillar to become a butterfly. It's a condition of the heart. I believe it's a choice. It's willing to change our mind about anything. It's saying with the Apostle Paul, "Amen, Lord, whatever it takes, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in this thorn that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I want to read again what Paul said. "Therefore, I take pleasure." Now, I looked that word up, and that doesn't mean, you know, a vacation and just that I thoroughly enjoy this thing. It doesn't mean that. It means completely willing. And so let's be real. None of us are going to just thoroughly enjoy a thorn. But we're completely willing, if that's what it takes, for the power of Christ. "Therefore, I take pleasure. I'm completely willing for anything. In infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." It's worth whatever it takes, brothers. I want to leave you with that question. Do you have that power? Is it manifesting itself in your home? Is it manifesting itself in your silent witness? Is it manifesting itself in your prayers? Do we have it? I believe it's available. I'd like to say here this evening, there's a process. The choice is here this evening. We're going to grow into this thing. It's available here tonight. You know, everybody wants it. But we're not always willing to do whatever it takes to get it. You might have to change your income. You might have to change your daily routine. You might have to change what time you get up in the morning. You might have to change some habits. You might have to change your attitude. You might have to change your spare time. You might need to learn how to back down and say, "I am sorry. What can I do to make this sin right?" I'm speaking to you tonight out of my own weakness. I'm speaking to you out of my own great need. But brothers, I want it. It's the need of the hour for us all. Let's rise up together in the kingdom of God and let the power of Christ rest upon us. Let's go home from this leadership seminar with this purpose of heart, that the power of Christ would rest upon us. I want us to stand and invite us to sing number 374. I want to encourage us. Let's sing this song before the Lord with commitment. "Take my life." And that doesn't mean let me keep it. It means, "Lord, you take all my life and let it be consecrated to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse." That's a good meditation. At the impulse of thy love. Take my will and make it thine. Let my will be consumed into the will of my Father. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Let's sing this song before the Lord with a dedicated heart, with a committed spirit before God, that we would leave this place and let God have His way no matter what. No restrictions. No limits on God tonight. He can do whatever He wants if we get the power of Christ to rest upon us. 374.
Take my life.